Our scripture this morning, I'm going to be reading Titus 2:13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Mother's Day. I can honestly tell you, I miss my mothers. I was fortunate I had two mothers. I had my birth mother, and I had my stepmother. And I miss being able to pick up the phone and call. How God created mother. God took the fragrance of a flower, the majesty of a tree, the gentleness of morning dew, the calm of a quiet sea, the beauty of the twilight hours, the soul of a starry night, the laughter of the rippling brook, the grace of a bird in flight. Then God fashioned from these things a creation like no other. And when his masterpiece was through, he called simply mother. And I can tell you that I miss my mothers. My stepmother was my eighth grade teacher. And she was one of the only ones that was able to really get a handle on what I needed. And so she meant a lot to me. She had a special place in my heart. And so I'm today missing her. Wish I could send them both flowers. The coming King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are looking so forward to your second coming. And we pray that each one of us, our hearts will be ready and we will be prepared to meet him when he comes. In Christ's name, amen. It was a wealthy family who was in the country for a holiday. The great attraction, of course, was on the day was a lovely swimming pool where the children spent most of their time. Suddenly, one of the smaller boys was seized with a cramp, and the other children all screamed for help as he began to drown. In answer to their cries, the son of a gardener who was working next door came on the run, jumped into the water, and rescued the helpless lad. So overjoyed were the parents of the small boy that they agreed to pay the expenses of the gardener's son if he would prepare to be a doctor. Years passed. Franklin D. Roosevelt and Premier Joseph Stalin and Prime Minister Winston Churchill were meeting in Tehran, Persia, in the year of 1943 to consider Allied strategy and the past post-war world. Churchill was suddenly stricken, and in desperation, the King of England ordered the best doctor he could find to be flown immediately to Churchill's sick room. Dr. Alexander Fleming, who was the great discoverer of penicillin, was chosen for the mission, and the patient was not only saved, but he became hale and hearty. As Winston Churchill expressed his appreciation to the doctor, he observed, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same rescuer." For it was the gardener's son, Alexander Fleming, who also saved young Winnie that long ago summer day when he was about to drown in the swimming pool. This is the only humble and meager illustration of another person who once rescued a man, mankind, and who is again to come to redeem that mankind. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the way, the truth, and the life, lived among men. But he did more. He died among men, that each one who calls upon him might be saved. And he is to do more. He's going to come again. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of man, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When he comes the second time, the Bible says that he will come to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. One author has said, "The world is a theater, and the actors, its inhabitants, are preparing to act their part in the last great drama. God is looking on. His purposes in regard to his rebellious subjects will be fulfilled. The world has not been given unto the hands of men, though God is permitting the elements of confusion and disorder to bear away for a season. A power from beneath is working to bring about the last great scenes in the drama. In this theater for the climax of the drama, each one of us has more than a reserved seat. We have parts on the stage. Said the Apostle Paul, we are made a spectacular to unto the world and to angels and to me. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Throughout New Testament theology, we find one pulsating and penetrating progressive mission: the kingdom of God. At his birth, the wise men ask, "Where is he who is born king?" At his trial, Pilate questioned, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "You have said so." His answer did not admit an unconditional yes or no. "You say so" was verbally correct, but at the same time, neither Pilate nor the treacherous traitors had even begun to understand what the kingship meant. In mockery, the soldiers placed a royal robe upon the shoulders of Christ and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And during the days of Rome, when a condemned criminal was led out to be crucified, he was flanked by four Roman guards. A fifth soldier marched in front with a placard on which was written, "And charge for which the criminal was to be executed." The placard was later attached to the cross, and the case of Jesus, the inscription on the placard said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus knew the people looked for an earthly kingdom, and he became his strongest temptation to establish the kingdom for which they were hoping for. They looked for a warrior, a prince, a king, someone who would come and smash the enemies of Israel and raise to the throne of power. And it was precisely the temptation with which Satan approached Christ when he said in Matthew 4, "All these things I will give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me." This same temptation returned after the feeding of the 5,000. There were those present who wished to take him and make him king, whether he liked it or not. A man who could rule and lead an army and supply their food, their needs on the spot, was indeed the King of Kings they looked for. There is no doubt that Jesus was tempted to be this kind of king. In every temptation, there is a conflict between two thrones. The Greek word for throne is thornus. It occurs 50 times in the book of Revelation, and 13 times it refers to the throne of Satan, and 37 times to the throne of God. This last book of the Bible reveals that the struggle was a battle between thrones. The last scenes are ushered in by the judge of all the earth descending in majesty and power, crowned with many diadems. When David conquered the king of Ammon, he took his crown. When the Prince of Wales was emerged conqueror at the Battle of Crecy in 1346, he took the three-feathered crown of the King of Bohemia. Since then, by royal decree, this has been the emblem of England's crown prince. When Christ emerged from the greatest battle of all, he stripped the glory from the prince of evil. And at his second coming, he will become king based on the royalty of sacrificial love and nothing else. As coming king, Christ focuses his attention the future in one direction, up. History says, look up. But Jesus says, look up. Brings to mind the song, Keep Looking Up. Keep looking up. I was trying to think of the rest of the words, but I used to sing that song. Keep looking up. He's the same today and will always be. And that is our goal. Keep looking up. It is true that we may not know what is coming, but we do know who is coming. And he who lives within us every day will be the one whom we will meet at the end of time. One of the two Greek words used to the word man in the New Testament is anthropos. Basically, it means uplooker. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21:28 says. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? No wonder the early Christians were called people with an uplifted gaze. Are we looking up? Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Is this where we are looking? Are we looking at TV or the latest bargains of the newest styles in cars, furniture, or clothes, or even one another? Which do you talk about the most, yourself or Christ? When I think about that, I can't help but think about our former pastor, Rocky Gale. I have never been with anybody that can walk in. He can walk into McDonald's and find a reason to talk about Jesus. He loves oatmeal cookies, and that's one of the easiest places to get them. Aww. Looking for the blessed hope of the second coming of Christ is nothing new to the Christian. You may be thinking, "You're not telling me anything new. I know this as well as you do." That is what concerns me the most. We know it. But is it real? Yes, it may be real in the church. When we come here on Sabbath, it may be real. But what about in our homes or on our job? It reminds me of the time that I was on a large project up in Portland, Oregon. And our supervisor on the job was a Jehovah's Witness. And he never said anything. John never mentioned a thing. But it was interesting. He had the group of guys that were doing all of the drywall on this particular project. They were all a group of Jehovah's Witnesses. And they didn't take the same attitude as John. They spoke freely about their thinking. And one of the other fellows that I was working with one morning brought me in, and he said, "Cal, they have a question for you." So they asked me a question. And I gave them what I felt was a pretty good answer. And of course, it was entirely wrong. It was a question on blood. And after we got done, they just went on and talking about their thoughts, and I just walked away because you can't come up with an answer, and you can't solve a question because they'll misinterpret the scriptures and prove their point. So I just told my friend, I said, "Don't you ever suck me into another one of those discussions, because I won't step in." You can't win. You have to keep your thoughts on Jesus Christ. It's a serious question. It may be real during the worship service. But what about that next night, that same night, or next week on your job? Can you answer the question? By the grace of God, a consistent commitment is very possible. Grace is to be found in the past. It's to be found in the present. And it's to be found in the future. Sanctification is a present experience. Glorification is a future experience at the second coming. And through justification, we are released from the penalty of sin and have our title to heaven. Through sanctification, we are freed from the power of sin and gain our fitness for heaven. And through glorification, we are released from the presence of sin and can enter heaven. That is why we cannot interpret Christ's coming as his presence with us now, or that death is the second coming, or that our conversion is the second coming, or that his coming is the great event in history. It is true. Christ is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust that our time and our interest in our very minutes of the day, we continually think about you and you apply to us our success in salvation. Heavenly Father, bless us, and may we continue to look at that wonderful day in which you will come and take us home. In Christ's name, amen.